As I was growing up, my dad and mom often used the phrase, walking with the Lord. Is that a phrase that some of you are familiar with, or is it sort of a new idea? Number of you nodding your heads. And so they would say things like, she has such a close and personal walk with the Lord, or he's really growing in his walk with the Lord. Or sometimes they'd ask someone, how's your walk with the Lord going? Or they'd see someone and then say, you know, doesn't seem like this person's walking with the Lord anymore. So it was just sort of the way dad and mom would talk. And so that idea has just always been part of my thinking about our relationship with Christ. But it was sometime later when you realize this is all throughout the Bible, this idea of walking with Christ, walking with the Lord. And we're going to talk about it today because Paul uses this phrase, walk, in the passage we're coming into in Ephesians 4. And so if you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 17, where we are, remember this is my intermittent series through Ephesians as I preach every several weeks, and so it's hard probably for you to track where we've been, but we are in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This morning, and Paul says, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And you may recall that he's picking up something he said back in verse 1 of chapter 4 when he said, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. So this idea of walk now in chapters, in fact, he also made reference to it back in chapter 2. Do you remember? In a negative sense, chapter 2, verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So he refers to our previous life, manner of life, as a walk in sins. But now he's also going to talk about our present manner of life as a walk with Christ. And so Paul uses this 7 times in Ephesians. And so today this is actually sort of a thematic message. Just want to think about and trace this idea of walking with God, walking with Christ, both in what Paul says, but also throughout the scriptures. And so our main idea today is that the Christian life is a walk with Christ that is consistent with God's calling of us. It's a walk of holiness, a walk of love, a walk in the light of truth, and a walk in wisdom. And before we look specifically at the way Paul uses it in Ephesians, I want us to go back and sort of just see some how it's used throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. And to do this, we're going to do a little bit of audience participation, okay? So are you ready here? So I'm going to read some verses from the, read some verses out, and I'm going to start with this side, okay? And just ask you guys, where is this verse from? All right, and then you guys get a chance. So get your thinking caps, thinking helmets on, okay? And what I want us to be thinking is just realizing how frequently, how many different ways this phrase, this idea of walking comes up, okay? So just that's what we're looking for. All right, ready, team one? Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What book of the Bible? Genesis. You guys are on it. He walked a long time, didn't he? Woo! Okay, you guys over here, where does this come from? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Psalm 1. Very good. Where is this? My son, if sinners entice you, don't consent. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. Proverbs. Good. I'm glad Ricardo's not on this side, okay? He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah 6:8. Very good. Because you guys are extra special over here. Extra points, okay? Extra points here. All right, this is a harder one, I think. Okay, 1 point for the book, 10 points if you get the chapter, okay? For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Book? Psalms chapter 84, that's right. You know, this, very good. They're ahead over here, okay? You know, this verse, after my senior in high school and thinking about wanting to grow up, thinking about, am I really going to walk with the Lord or not? And it's a scary thought. Why is it? God is the most wonderful, gracious being in the universe. But, and of course, I mean, you know what I was afraid of. If I really commit myself to him, he might make me be a missionary in Africa. You know, it's like, why do we have these? But that verse, what did it just say? No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. How can I lose? How can we lose if we walk with the Lord? Isn't that true? How can we lose? Okay, to whom did God say this? If you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. To whom did he say that? I heard it here. Anybody, you guys got it back there? As your father David did. Solomon, right? Did you all already say that? I'm hard of hearing, so I know I'm going to miss some things here. Okay. Who said this? Now I, blank, praise and extol and honor the God of heaven, the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Who said that? Say it louder. Nebuchadnezzar. Anybody else have that? King Nebuchadnezzar? Those who walk in pride. Great, most powerful man in the universe at that point, in the world, and he says, you know what, those who walk in pride, God is able to humble. Okay, where does this come from? But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Chapter, our book and chapter, team. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, walking in the Spirit. Okay, very good. Where does this come from? I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Ephesians chapter 4. All right, very good. Okay, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John chapter 1. Okay, very good. Now, this metaphor of walking very naturally moves into the metaphor of a way, right, or a path. And if you've been listening in Proverbs, we've seen that, right, the way of the wicked, the path of the righteous. So let's think about this metaphor. So it really leads into this metaphor of way and path as well. Okay, and oftentimes the scripture writers will contrast two ways, right? So where in scripture does it talk about the narrow way and the wide way? And it says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who are entered by it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Who said it? Where was it from? Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. That was Matthew 7, I think, is where it is. But yeah, it's Sermon on the Mount. Okay, good. Okay, the path of the righteous and the way of the wicked. You already know what book that's from. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They don't know over what they stumble. What book? Proverbs. Okay, that's Proverbs chapter 4. Probably next time with Aaron, perhaps. Okay, the way of a fool versus the way of a wise man. That's no fair. They already have the answer, right? The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs chapter 12. Okay, life versus death. Where do we find this? I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your length of days. Deuteronomy. So at the end of Moses' life, and he's reviewing all that God has done for them, and they're getting ready to go in the promised land, he says, God is putting before us life and death. Choose life. Choose life. Okay, two more. Back to the New Testament here, okay? Walk by the Spirit versus living according to the flesh. So two opposite ways of living, right? For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. God. Say it with confidence. Romans chapter 8. Sounds like Galatians 5, right? So same concept, but this is Romans chapter 8. Living by the Spirit versus walking according to the flesh. Okay, last one. This one is comparing the wise and the unwise. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Who? Ephesians, yes. Yeah, and who is that? Excellent. Very good, Braid. And the verse goes on, and this one will probably, good job. And it goes on, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, so interesting, these links of wisdom with the Holy Spirit and all these themes, I think, really support one another. So we see it all the way from the Old Testament into the New. And so Paul isn't picking up with a new idea here, just picking up on the Old Testament, this teaching on walking with God, walking in the way of wisdom. And so let's think about a couple implications from this metaphor that our life is a walk with God, okay? And three things. One is that the Christian life is a long, slow journey. It's not a sprint, right? It's a long, slow journey, not a sprint. It has a definite direction and a clear destination. And then thirdly, it's a relationship. It's a personal relationship with the Lord, not merely a set of ideas or propositions. So a couple thoughts on this. Our walk with the Lord is more like the walk in the Appalachian Trail from Georgia all the way up to Maine. It's not a walk to the mailbox, right? It's a long, slow, faithful journey. And when the New Testament uses a metaphor of a race, like Paul talks about running a race, I think the point there isn't speed, but endurance. Isn't it? All the way to the finish. Don't quit. Run the race. So same idea. It's a long, long journey of faithful walking with the Lord. And it has a definite direction and a clear destination. So walking in the Bible doesn't mean we're strolling through downtown Woodstock. Okay? Doesn't mean just meandering around. But it's purposeful. We consider the paths before us and we reject this path. We say, I'm going this way. So Proverbs 4, 26 and 27 puts it like this. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Don't swerve to the right or swerve to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So it's got a clear direction, okay? We're choosing a path and saying, I'm going this way with the Lord. So just a question, thinking about this, are you and I, in our lives and our walk, Lord, are we choosing a path that leads to life and blessing and fruitfulness? God invites us to walk in a certain way, and it doesn't guarantee that everything's going to happen by Friday the way he promises, but that walk in a way that leads to fruitful relationships, that avoids unnecessary pitfalls, right? Leads to life. And in a way that just walks in his blessing instead of paths that lead to self-destruction, broken relationships, and ruin. Proverbs has a lot of warnings like this, right? So when we get to chapter 7, and Solomon is warning his son about the adulterous woman, about the temptations of the forbidden woman, and he puts it, describes her this way: with much seductive speech, she persuades him, the foolish young man. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her like an ox going to the slaughter. He doesn't know that it will cost him his life. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is on the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Our walk is in a direction, it has a definite destination. But contrast that with the other promises in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10, whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life. The fear of the Lord leads to life. So young people and teenagers and adults, all of us, wisdom is calling out to us. Jesus Christ is inviting us. Where do you want to end up? What kind of path do you want to be on? If you walk this way, this will be the result, the outcome. So it's an invitation to us to think, not just meandering around, but think, I don't want to go that way. I see other people who have gone that way. I don't want to go that way. I want to go this way, walk with the Lord, and experience the blessings he's promised. And then the third aspect of a walk is that relational aspect, that Christianity is a personal relationship. It's not just a set of ideas and propositions and rules. Now, it's grounded in truth and doctrine, right? Remember Ephesians 1 through 3, full of amazing truths and doctrine about who God is. Only one imperative, one command in the first three chapters, right? But now in chapters 4 to 6 has a lot more commands. How do we walk with him? But it's all built on those truths in the first three chapters. Because if we don't know what God is like, how can we walk with him? If we don't know what he's like, how can we trust him and want that relationship? But it's not just head knowledge, right? All that he tells us about himself is not just for head knowledge. It's so, and the things we sang about this morning, amazing. That I want that God. Well, amazing that he has given us himself, who he is, to be able to walk with him. So we need to know him. But all that knowledge is not worth anything if we sing about it on Sunday morning and then forget about it the rest of the week, right? And say, I'm going to live my life. As long as I show up on Sunday, I'm going to be okay. That is not walking with Jesus, is it? Guys, did any of you married guys, did you walk the aisle before you knew what she was like? I doubt it. Now, generations ago, they had arranged, there are arranged marriages, right? And there were times when guys walked the aisle without knowing at all what this woman was like. But we want to know who she is and know, do I want to walk this with this woman the rest of my life? Yeah, that's why we married her, right? Because we knew who she was. In Genesis chapter 3, this struck me this week. Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God. Remember what it says? Walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the implication there, I believe, is God was coming to have fellowship with them, just to walk with them, to be with them. So right here at the beginning, this first relationship God has with anybody, the first man and the woman, is a walk together with them. It's not a once a week, see you next Sunday kind of thing, but it's every day, right? Constantly a personal relationship with him. And then Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 to 15, put it this way. The Lord says, now Israel, What does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heavens of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Let the Lord your God set his heart of love on you above all peoples, as you are this day. So the Lord, and he has set his affection on us, not just to see us once a week, or maybe see us at the end of the row, but to walk with us daily. What an amazing invitation, isn't it? The greatest individual, the greatest person in the universe, invites us into a personal walk with him. Couple other thoughts here. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that many of us have memorized. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, that's all our ways, right? Daily, just daily, we're walking through the course. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. Now, isn't that pretty similar to Galatians 5? I urge you, Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. And a few verses later, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So this image just carries so much, doesn't it? Just of our daily living, am I thinking the Lord is with me? Okay, I can just ask him, how would he want me to respond here, right? Just in our daily walk with the Lord. So if we think about these three aspects, the relational aspect of walking, the directional aspect, and the fact that it's a long journey. Now let's think about what Paul says about walking in our Christian life. So this is point number three, our walk in Ephesians, okay, and thinking about how Paul refers to this and makes reference to it. So Paul wants us to reject the old way of walking, because we had a former walk, right? Apart from Christ, there was a way we walked. Apart from Christ. He wants us to reject that, turn away from that, and walk in a new manner of life. And these ways, they're not just slightly different, they are radically different ways of walking with the Lord. Just like in the book of Proverbs, Solomon contrasts the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous, the way of the fool and the way of the wise. These are radically different ways. So, put up a little chart here, if you can put that next one up, Phil, and just thinking with our old way of walking and our new way of walking, thinking about four quick things here. What were those walks? What were they rooted in? Who was our role model? What are the fruit of these walks? And then what is the final destiny, okay? So, what was our old manner of living? What was it rooted in? Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, our passage today, we're just briefly touching on this passage here today. But chapter 4, verse 18, it speaks of the old way of walking, of the way the Gentiles walk. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that it is in them due to their hardness of heart. So that old way of walking was rooted in rebellion against God and hardness of heart. Okay, that's the old way. What is the new way rooted in? The new way is rooted in God's calling of us, right? Everything chapter 1 through 3 talked about, verses 3 through 14 of chapter 1, the spiritual blessings that God has blessed us with in Christ. He's called us. He set his affection on us. He's redeemed us. So our new identity in Christ is the roots of our new walk with him. And then in chapter 2, he said he made us alive. When we were dead in our sins, God made us alive together with Christ. So that's what our new walk is rooted in, right? Well, what was our role model? Well, our old walk, chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3, our old walk, our role model was the unbelieving world. It was Satan, the prince of the power of the air. It was unbelievers all around it. That's who we modeled our life after. But now our new walk, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us. So now our role model isn't the world. It's not Satan's desires. It's our Heavenly Father. It's Christ. We have a new moral role model for our walk today. And what was the fruit of that old manner of walking? Well, chapter 2 talks about we are fulfilling the lusts and cravings and desires of our flesh. That's what we produce. That's what that old walk produced. Chapter 4, verse 19 says, they have become calloused, have given themselves up to sensuality, to practice every kind of impurity with greediness. That's what that old walk produces. Sensuality, greed, impurity. We don't want to walk that way anymore. But the new walk, our new walk in Christ, chapter 2, verse 10 says, he's prepared good works for us. That's the fruit of our walk with him. It produces holiness, love. We walk in the light. All these are the fruit. And what is the destination, the final destiny? Destiny of our old walk, we were under the wrath of Christ. That destiny is hell. That walk in that direction, our destiny was hell. But our new walk, our destiny is our new inheritance in Christ. Chapter 1, this inheritance in chapter 2, verse 7 says it will take all eternity for us to experience the riches of the kindness of God's grace and mercy to us in Christ Jesus. That's the destiny. That's where we're going when we walk with Christ. I think if we can see this big picture and see, and decisions are hard, right? Some of them are trying to think, how do I walk this out? Sometimes it's hard. But if we can see the big picture more clearly and realize, you know what? I don't want to walk that way anymore. I'm walking a new way. Then on Tuesday evening at 8:30, when we're wrestling something, that may make this easier, right? You know what? I've already decided I'm going in this direction. So that removes this option and that option. I'm not going to walk that way anymore. I don't want to walk that way. I want to walk with Jesus. So if we can see this big picture, the different, what they're rooted in, what the role models are, what the fruit is, and what the destinations are, I think this will help us to make some of those decisions more easy to realize, I don't want to go that way. I want to walk this way. One of the phrases that I've heard Bible teachers use quite a lot just about our walk with Christ is, we can no longer live the way we used to live because we're no longer who we used to be, right? We are a different person. We've been made alive in Christ. We belong to Christ now. He's given us his Holy Spirit. We can't live that way anymore because we're no longer who we used to be. And chapter 5, verse 1 is such a great expression of this. Again, the imitators of God as beloved children. That's who we are, right? Beloved children, you know, I love being at parades and just seeing where there are a lot of families, like the Woodstock Parade or something like that. And almost every time I'm there, just watching families go by, and there's a dad walking, and then a little six-year-old walking maybe behind him, and their gait is identical. You've seen that, and just think, wow, just children imitate their fathers, right? We imitate our parents. We imitate those who we know love us. And that's what Paul is saying. Hey, you belong to your Heavenly Father. Imitate him. Be imitators of him. Walk in love as Christ loved us. Okay, so a few more thoughts here and then some application questions. Walking with the Lord begins with the new birth, right? It's got to start there. We can't walk with God if we're still dead in our sins. So it begins with the new birth, trusting in Jesus as our Savior. And part of the invitation here as we think about this is if you're not yet believing in Christ, Jesus inviting you, trust in him. Put your trust in him. Those things we sang about at the beginning. He has died on the cross for your sins. He has paid all your debt so that you can be forgiven and have a relationship with him. So trust in him. Be born again. Ask God, save me, rescue me from this darkness, from this mess that I'm in, because I don't want to go there anymore. So the walk with Christ begins with the new birth. It's got to begin there. We need his life in us. And then growing in our personal relationship with Christ means we get to know him better, right? This whole personal relationship. And we get to know him through his word, right? And through sound teaching. So with our men's meetings, our monthly men's meetings that we're starting Tuesday week, we're going to be thinking about just our doctrinal statement, not as a matter of just head knowledge, but what are these wonderful truths about God that shape and change the way we think about ourselves and about life. So these truths help us to get to know him so we can walk with him and trust him. A while back, I was talking with a friend and I asked him, how would you describe your relationship with the Lord? I guess I learned that from my dad and mom, right? How would you describe your relationship with the Lord? And he said something like, well, we're doing all right. I don't go to church much, but we're good. And so I responded, if you were to ask me about my marriage, and my answer was, we're doing pretty well. I don't see her much, but we're good. Would you be convinced? No. Walking with Jesus, just it takes time with him. Right? Which means we're saying no to other things. So there are 100 other things that are trying to distract us every day, right? Choosing, Lord, I want to spend time with you. I want to get to know you better. So time in the Word. This is what our community groups are for. Just relationally, so encouraging to be with others. When I'm discouraged, the thing I don't need to do is stay home on Wednesday nights. I need to be there with my brothers and sisters because there are going to be at least 2 or 6 or 8 of them who aren't discouraged that night. And they're going to encourage me because Jesus is wonderful to trust and walk with. So we need time in the Word. We need time with one another. And just knowing him better, reminding ourselves. That's why we sing these songs, reminding ourselves, reminding one another, who is this wonderful Savior that we get to walk with? And learning what pleases him. Right? As we get to know him, we just get a sense, you know what? This thing that I've been doing, it doesn't please him. Time to put it aside. Or this pleases him. Wow, I need to do that more. Last Saturday, a week ago, I had asked David, my son, to help me move some things for Carol's older sister. And so I'd asked him a couple times during the week, and then and Friday night, he was sort of still hemming and hawing, and so about wasn't quite midnight. I said, Dave, would you just help me tomorrow? Okay, I'll help. What time? Noon. Okay, noon. Well, I was up, and then David woke up at 10 o'clock. I thought, hey, this is great. We're going to start early. I said, David, why don't you get some breakfast? Let's go on down and help Aunt Joni. He said, well, I'd rather do it at noon. I had all kinds of things going through my mind. Just, okay, David, would you let's just do it. Let's get it done. So he came, we went, and we had a great time working and got a bunch of stuff moved and then got it done. And then on the way home, David said, Dad, I'm sorry for just dragging my feet and not wanting to help. I guess I was just lazy. I had all kinds of things I wanted to say. And I didn't want to forgive him. He didn't deserve my forgiveness. I mean, all the things, David, all the things I have done for you, and often inconveniencing my schedule, this is what I'm thinking, right? To help you, and you kept dragging your feet. After a minute or so, I said, David, thanks for telling me that. But I didn't forgive him. So sort of sitting in the back of my mind a little bit. And Tuesday evening, Carol and I were, after supper, as we sometimes do, sat down on the couch and just reading from Paul Tripp's devotional. And wouldn't you know it, the passage that night was the unforgiving servant in Matthew chapter 18. And Peter starts that one out and asks Jesus, hey, Peter, or hey, Jesus, when my brother sins against me, how many times do I have to forgive him? 7 times? And Jesus says, no, 70 times 7. And he goes on and, of course, talks about the parable. And you know the parable, right? The servant, the employee who owed $1 billion to his employer. And the employer said, you know what? It's time to pay up. I can't pay. Well, I'm going to throw you in debtor's prison. Oh, please, give me time. I'll pay you everything. And the employer, his master, forgives him the entire debt. And then he goes out and finds a fellow servant who owes him $100, grabs him and says, pay up or else. Guys, give me time. No, and he throws him in debtor's prison. Well, and the point, as you know, Jesus said, the point of the story, if you don't forgive your brother when he sins against you, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Well, that's a wake-up call, right? When I see unforgiveness in my own heart, it's like, thank you, Lord. So when David got home that night, I thought, okay, I got to talk to him here. Because I want to walk with the Lord, right? We want to walk with the Lord. And so I said, David, you probably noticed last Saturday when you said, sorry, that I didn't forgive you. And David said, oh, no, it's fine, Dad. I said, well, it's not okay. I said, I have sinned against the Lord infinitely more than you have ever sinned against me. Isn't that right? He has forgiven me all. David, it's for me not to forgive you is just sin. I said, would you forgive me for being unforgiving? And David said, sure, Dad, and gave me a big hug. But that's part of our walk with Christ, right? Just to hear, he speaks to us through his word. Thank God for his word. So I was aware of this right after that time on the ride home in the car. I was aware that I'm not forgiving him. Right? I knew it. I'm not forgiving him. I don't want to forgive him. He doesn't deserve my forgiveness. But it was God's word a couple days later that corrects us, right? That reminds us, I don't want to walk that way. I'm going to walk this way. What a gift. What a gift to be able to walk with him every day, isn't it? And his kindness and getting us back on the path, correcting us. So our walk with Christ, it integrates all of life, right? There's no compartmentalization. There's no thinking that, hey, I did my church thing, and I gave a little bit of money to the church, so you know what? In these other areas of life, I'm on my own. I took care of that. Now these other areas, I can do whatever I want. It just doesn't work that way, right? All of life, Christ is with us at all times, when we work, when we sleep, when we're watching TV, when we come here for church, doing business transactions, filling out our taxes, when we're alone and no one else knows what we're up to. Christ is with us, and our walk with Christ, walk with him, covers all these things. So you're in the middle of the workday, and the boss asks you to, he sort of asks you if you did whatever he asked you to do, follows up on it. You're thinking, do I tell the truth and admit, or should I sort of shade this with some half lies? Hey, walking with Christ affects how we answer there, right? We're selling a used car and we know there are serious concerns with it. Are we honest? What about the movies we choose to watch, the books we read? Does Jesus have a part in those decisions when he's going to be sitting with me in everything I watch? He's sitting with you in everything you watch and read. Of course he has a part in that, right? That's all part of our walk with Christ. When we're tempted to click on that sleazy ad, just to remind, you know what, Jesus, you are right here with me. You're walking with me. I don't want to go there. Help me. We don't want to be like Adam and Eve, who when they heard Jesus walking in the garden, they hid, turned away from him. The one who loved them more than anybody else, right? The one who loves you and me more than anyone else. Are we going to hide, turn away? Or are we going to welcome his presence, say, Lord, thank you for walking with me right here? So our walk with Christ isn't an a la carte thing. It's a long obedience in the same direction. Chris, if you and the band will come up. So here's one other in my own life this week. I had stepped out. Carol had gone out to work in the garden. I'd stepped out to get the mail or something. And as I'm walking back, Carol asked me to help with something. And it was killing bugs on the cucumbers. And actually, it was squishing bugs on the cucumbers. And I assure you, that was not on my agenda for that evening. I wanted to go back inside in the air conditioning. I didn't want to squish bugs. And so as I'm walking across the yard, I didn't hear a voice, but I'm quite sure I know what the Lord was asking me. Phil, do you love your wife? I didn't want to answer that question. It's like, come on, this is inconvenient. But when we're walking with the Lord, that's part of it, right? So I ended up squishing bugs that night. And all these things, they're just part of it, part of walking with the Lord, listening to his voice. So a few closing questions. Do you think of your Christian life as an a la carte pick-and-choose deal or as a 24/7 walking with Jesus? And then, do you count that as a burden? It's all the time. Is that a burden or is that an invitation that the most wonderful, glorious being in the universe wants to walk with you and have a personal relationship with you? This is one of the most glorious invitations there is, that he wants to walk with each of us personally. Secondly, are there inconsistencies in your walk with Christ at the present time? Are you trying to walk two directions at the same time? Walking the way of wisdom in one way, but the way of sinners in the other. It may be a moral area where you're compromising a way you know it's inconsistent with how God has called you. Or it may be a relationship, one that's pulling you this way away from the Lord, and Jesus wants you to walk with him. Or maybe it's a good relationship, one with a brother or sister here, or with your spouse or one of your siblings, but you're treating them with unforgiveness and unkindness. Like my response to David, that's inconsistent with how God has treated us, right? So if we're walking inconsistently, this is the Lord's invitation to, you know what, turn away from, don't walk that way anymore, walk this way. And then a final question. I think when we wrestle with these things, we often think about how much it may cost us. But what will it gain us to walk with Christ more carefully? The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 said, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Why? Because in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Isn't that right, church? Let's walk with him. Let's stand and we'll sing together as we close.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine I can see, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
church, as you walk with him this week, remember, he is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before his presence with great joy. So to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. And we all say, amen. Thank you. Have a blessed afternoon. You're dismissed.